If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And I'll just put before you again the text that we looked at a few weeks ago, starting in verse 16. And before we read that, let me put the theme of the book before you in case you're new here, or you're visiting with us, or you haven't, you just maybe don't know a whole lot about the book of Colossians. It's a letter written from the Apostle Paul to a little home church in a place called Colossae. And a lot of things this church had going for it, a lot of things were happening. They were moving forward in their love for the Lord, their love for each other. But over time, people began to come into the church sharing a message that was different than the message that they had heard when they came to know the Lord. For example, and we're really just a couple weeks ago getting into the specifics, whereas the months leading up to that, I kept saying, you know, Paul's saying this because this was happening. And now we're seeing him specifically address these things. But there's this message coming in that, oh, okay, you guys know about Christ. Well, that's good. That's a good starting place. But have you heard that you also need to have these visions, these mystical experiences? Have you also heard that you need to keep certain parts of the law? Have you also heard that you need Christ plus this greater knowledge, this greater revelation? And you know, time and time and time again, we say it. When you put anything up there on the same level with Christ and say you need Christ plus this, well, you've taken the message of the gospel and you've thrown it out the window in favor of something else. And that's what's happening here. Now, not everybody has been fooled by this. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have started the letter by saying, man, I thank God that you guys are doing these things right. But it's apparent that maybe some people are being led astray by this Christ plus something false message that's coming in. And so as we began 2 weeks ago, Paul is addressing perhaps now specifically the legalist. All right, the person who comes in and says, ah, oh, yes, Christ, yes, that's fantastic. Christ isn't the whole message. You also need Christ, plus you need to respect the festivals, the Sabbath, the feasts. You need to refrain from eating this, refrain from drinking this. Look what he says here in Colossians 2, verse 16. Paul says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. And perhaps the reason I took so long 2 weeks ago is, as I said at the very beginning of that, sometimes in the Scriptures, you come to something that just really resonates with you more than other things, perhaps, because you've dealt with it so much in your life. Anybody have those Scriptures that just, they're almost like your life verses because they've been such a tremendous help to you because of things that you've gone through in your life? And this trap or this dungeon bondage of legalism has affected how many of us? I mean, I would venture to say we've probably all been affected by it at some time. And so we can all benefit from the message that Paul's sharing with us. Now, are the illustrations, are the pictures a little different for us in the 20th, 21st century? Yeah. But the reality is the same, is that there are people in the church, and they mean well. All right, let me say that. They mean well, who are content to come and say, okay, I see that you've got a good handle on this Christ thing, and Christ crucified, and Christ shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. But did you also know that you need to, you know, be active in ministry? Do you know that you also need to have this active service in the church, or that you need to, I saw them out in town the other day and looked to me like they might have had a glass of wine in front of them. I'm gonna pray for that brother. I'm going to pray for that sister, all right? I'm saying it looks differently. Is Dan here? I'm going to pick on Dan because he's not here. I looked down the other day, and you know what? Dan had the New Living Translation. I'm going to pray for him. Andy, you've got it too? Daggone. I didn't mean to offend you. I was just going to pick on Dan because he wasn't here. And that was the example that we used 2 weeks ago. Because the area that we grow up in, now this might resonate with you more than some other things that I could say. And this is me paraphrasing what Paul's saying. Actually, I'm going to get ahead of myself. Let me go back to my note. Hold that thought. Hang on to that thought. Let me clearly state the things that Paul's showing us here, and then we'll illustrate it a little bit more. Don't let anybody stand in judgment of you based on signs of outward spirituality. All right, that's the first thing that Paul puts before us in verse 16. That's encompassing what he's saying. Don't let somebody stand in judgment of you based on what they see on the outside. Okay? Understand that. Understand that. In this case, he was speaking about people who weren't celebrating certain festivals. They weren't keeping with the feasts. They were eating this and drinking this. And the root of the issue was the Jewish legalist who said, you need Christ plus this. All right? Paul says, no. Don't let anybody stand in judgment of you with that mentality, okay? He goes on and he says that these things, all right, the feasts, the festivals, keeping with the Sabbath, these ritualistic things, he says those things are just a shadow of what's to come, all right? It's just a shadow of what's to come. Have any of you ever tripped on a shadow? I'll just go ahead and throw my hand up and say, I'll trip on anything. I mean, there doesn't, all the time, I'll be walking in here, and it's like there's some slight rise in the floor back there. I trip in the same spot, and I catch myself. But have you ever tripped on a shadow? Because ultimately, that's what Paul's saying here. These people are being tripped up by shadows of Christ. Now, ironically, was staring at my own shadow last night. It's rare that I go to sleep before Mandy, but last night she was up later. She was reading a book, has this LED book light that in its former life was probably a lighthouse. And I'm noticing anytime I say something, she turns, and when she turns, you know, the lighthouse shines on me, and I see my shadow on the wall. And, you know, sometimes I'm much more inclined to look at my shadow because I can manipulate it, you know, and stuff like that. But it's easy to do. It's easy to take a shadow and to manipulate it and make it look like something that it's not. All right? You ever seen those people who do the hand shadows? It's like, man, there's a monster buck. No, it's just his hands like this, or, you know, a rabbit or something like that. A rabbit's all I can do with Eli, but he's like, that's awesome. You've got a rabbit in your hand. I'm like, yes, I do. They're not the real thing, though. They're not the real thing. It's just a picture. All right? Paul says these things, these feasts, these festivals, the law that you're trying to put on the same level of with Christ, it's just a shadow of Christ. And folks, shadows are not going to save you. Again, the illustration 2 weeks ago. Paul says it's a shadow. We often say, we look through the Old Testament, we look through the Scriptures, and we say these things are types. All right? They're pictures. And what do they point us to? They point us to Christ. Ed and Tom mentioned this passage, and it's one of the ones we looked at early on in our study, where Jesus, after he's resurrected, comes alongside a couple guys and walks with them for a while. And then after he walks with them for a while, the scripture says that he stopped and he started with Moses and then went to the prophets and began to teach them all the things that were there concerning himself. You say, wow, he went back pretty far. Yeah, you go back to the very beginning, and guess what? Constantly, time and time and time again, the scriptures are pointing us to Christ. Pictures all throughout. And so thinking about that, all right, 2 weeks ago I said, say you're drowning in the ocean. Do you want a picture of a lifeguard, or do you want a lifeguard? It sounds even silly to consider, doesn't it? And yet, we're going to let pictures, we're going to let the things that point us to Christ become the main thing, and then we're going to break fellowship with people because they don't, you know, want to pursue the picture like we do. That's the first thing that Paul points us towards. Don't trip over the shadows. Don't trip over the pictures when the reality is Christ. The second thing he says, it's a warning to not be defrauded by those people who smugly flaunt their self-righteousness. Or they boast about their humility. All right, what does he say specifically? Hey, yeah, I mean, it happens. He says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement, the worship of angels, and taking stands on visions that they have seen. That self-abasement, that's speaking about a false humility. Now, what is that? What does that look like? That's the person who literally boasts about their humility. Or they have some conviction in their life that they hold to, and they put it before you, or they put it on you as being gospel. And let me just go ahead and share this with you now, because this is part of the reason that I'm so passionate about getting the message of this text out, is because after I graduated college, I came back to Sparta, and you know, you've lived in Sparta long enough, you know, there's not a whole lot in the way of jobs, and so fortunately I found one at Martin Marietta before it closed, and I worked with somebody there who, at the first day, they grilled me about my religious background, and I'm like, okay, they're a believer, and I'm a believer. I'm like, hey man, this is really cool. Midway through the second day, I'm like, hold up. And I thank God that I worked with that person after my time at Liberty and not before my time at Liberty. Because I would have had a much different mindset, and I probably would have been thrown down in the dungeon with the key tossed in there with me. I mean, every single day it was, you weren't at church last night? I'm like, it's Monday night. You weren't at church last night? I'm going to pray for you. Oh, you read the NASB? Oh, Chris Tomlin, who's that? Is he in the hymn book? I'm like, not the one that we use. And it's not a stretch to say that everybody, there was probably 30 people that worked at this place. Everybody in that place absolutely could not stand to be around this person. Me included. I mean, I was another believer that was there. And, you know, you want to be around believers and you want to encourage each other and build each other up. And all this person did was, even to another believer, was tear them down because of this. And, and it's all personal convictions. It's all, I'm like, show me in the Bible where the prophets talk about in 1611, there's going to come a translation of the scriptures. And everybody's going to need to, there's going to become this man named Chris Tomlin, and he's going to write music, and it might look like it has scripture in it, but you're not, I mean, you see, this sounds foolish, folks, but it's true, especially in the area where we live in. There's kind of a closed mentality towards a lot of things that are different. Now, is there anything wrong with having convictions? No, absolutely not. I said that 2 weeks ago. If the King James Bible is what you love to use and you're passionate about it, I thank God for that. If the New Living Translation is what you like to use, man, and it helps, yeah, praise God for that. There's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong is when you go to a brother or a sister and you say, oh man, I see that you're looking at this. Well, that's not, the Lord's not pleased with that. You need to do this, or you need to not do that. What are you doing? You're putting your personal convictions on that person. And Paul says you're defrauding them of their prize. You're leading them back into bondage. You're leading them back into slavery. And I'm going to tell you, 9 months of that will just about make you go nuts. And it did me one day. Let me tell you this, because I'm throwing this one person under the bus. Let me join them there. After hearing this every day, I got so wound up that when somebody mentioned King James, I would just about lose my testimony. And one night, I was at a Bible study. I was a youth pastor at the time in another church in town. And we were at a guy's Bible study, and we got to talking about different translations of Scripture. And somebody held up their King James, and I absolutely unloaded. With all these things that I heard when I was at Liberty. You know the professor I told you about that, you know, was a real loudmouth, and we all loved him, and then turned out later he was kind of a phony? Well, I had learned a lot of things about the King James from him, you know, learned. And man, I just unloaded on this guy. And when I got done, everybody's kind of like, what'd you get for number three, you know? It's just this. And what did I do? I let my conviction that had become so important to me because of this other person, I let my conviction become a point of, you know, a stumbling block for them. And years later, I was 21 at this time, maybe 10 years later, because I was in Sparta. I ran into that guy one day, and I said, you know what, you remember that time when I, and he didn't remember it, but I said, this is what I said, and I was wrong in doing that, and I had to apologize to him, because that translation's what he liked to use, and I unloaded on him and said all these reasons why you shouldn't use it, and man, was I wrong in doing that. But you see my point, I hope. We have these personal convictions. And it's okay. But a lot of the times we need to keep them to ourselves. You know, if the Lord wants to give somebody light on something, He's going to give it to them in a way that doesn't lead them into bondage, in a way that doesn't, man, we've been saved out of these things. Why would we want to put each other back into it? You know, and I said again 2 weeks ago, it's twofold. One, we got to be on guard against this. You know, praise the Lord that I'd been and I'd had some learning when I was in contact constantly with this person. But at the same time, you know, I was guilty of turning around and doing it myself. So this is twofold. One, don't be taken captive. Don't let somebody steal your joy by doing this. But in the other sense, don't turn around and do it to somebody else. All right? It's not just with our personal convictions. It's not just with the things that we're passionate about. He says also, what about the worship of angels? What about, and that was a big thing for these people. The Gnostics, mystical emanations, all these things. And so angel worship became a big part of that. Paul says that's not okay. You know, again, you look at John in Revelation. He tries to worship an angel, and the angel's like, nope, nope, not okay. I'm a created being just like you're a created being. Don't worship me. And then he says visions specifically. You know, you just heard testimony that the Lord's doing some pretty different things in different areas of the world. And I don't think it would be wise for us to try and put the Lord in a box and say, he can't do that anymore. Well, watch him. Watch him do that. So there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with hearing testimony from people that, man, I had a dream and then this came to fruition and this happened. But the problem is, when we start going to people and we say, I had this experience and you need to have this experience too. And if you don't have this experience, you need to go sit in the corner and talk to the Lord until you have this experience. All right, believe it or not, it happens. All right, you don't have the full picture. You don't have the full understanding. You don't have the full power that we have. You need to go and you need to talk to the Lord about that. That's wrong. If the Lord wants to give that person some greater knowledge, some greater revelation, some greater understanding of himself, he'll do it. And he'll make it clear. And he won't lead them back into bondage, or he won't lead them back into captivity as a result of it. Okay? It goes both ways, folks. It goes both ways. So, we've seen the Apostle Paul sharing these things and hopefully making these things clear to the Colossians. Hopefully, as we look at that, they become a little bit clearer to us. What is Paul's solution? Well, his solution, he tells it to us in a way where he basically says, you know, you need to do what they're not doing. All right, all these people, these legalists, the ones that are trying to lead them back into bondage, what are they not doing? According to verse 19, they're not holding fast to the head. So what do we take from that? We need to be holding fast to the head. Who is the head? The head is Christ. Would you think it would be anything else at this point? You know, we've been here, what, 15, 16 weeks? And what's it been every single week? Christ. Ed Miller last week was like, I know why you're in Colossians, because it preaches itself. I said, "You exactly. Yeah, all I've got to do is just throw a couple illustrations in there. It does. It preaches itself time after time after time. Christ. Christ. Hold fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and the ligaments. S. Lewis Johnson has a really interesting take on that part of the text that you're going to kind of see in your grace groups this week. The body being held together by the joints and the ligaments, growing with a growth which is from God. Folks, this is the key. You hold fast to the head, you hold fast to the Christ, and then you trust God to bring the growth. You trust God to bring the increase. How often do we get ahead of ourselves and we... Again, there's an illustration you'll see in the Grace Group Guide this week. We get ahead of ourselves and we try and look to bigger and better things before we ever even get the basics understood. You know, Paul could say, oh, stay away from this and stay away from this and stay away from this. And he could have dropped some, you know, tremendous theological bomb on them at this point because they're soft for that right now, but he doesn't do that. He says, hold fast to the head. You know, you think about the illustration of the body. What good's it going to do you to walk around without a head? Well, all right, you don't have to be a surgeon or a doctor to know that without a head, you're not going to be walking around doing much of anything. Hold fast to the head. We can all get that. We can all understand that. Hold fast to the head. It's all the body. It's held together by the joints, by the ligaments, and it's going to grow with the growth which is from God. Folks, Christ is the source of life. Christ is the agent here. He is the head, and neither the individual nor the church, again, this goes both ways, neither the individual or the church can experience life or growth unless there's this connection and this holding fast to the head. Now, there can be an appearance of life, and there can be an appearance of growth, but the test is it bearing fruit? You know, again, one of the three largest churches in America right now might be the largest one. You could probably go listen to a dozen sermons. And you know how many times you'll hear Christ mentioned? Probably none. But you know how much time will be spent talking about positive thinking and people flock to it. Let's make prosperity the head. Let's make my personal gain the head. And folks, we're guilty of this. We're guilty of this. Christ is the head. God brings the growth. The appearance can be there, but that doesn't mean it doesn't mean anything. That's why you can't judge a person based on holding to these certain things. You know, you look at the Pharisees. Were they good at sticking to rules and following regulations and following the law? But what did Jesus say about the inside? Like a dirty cup, a whitewashed tomb. These people had nothing on the inside. So outward appearance doesn't mean anything. You can't judge a person's spirituality by what you see on the outside. Anybody can stick to a list of do's and don'ts and pretend to be passionate about them. And churches, just like people, can grow and function without this connection to the head and on the surface look to be thriving, but without the head and without the healthy growth stemming from that connection, it's eventually going to fall to pieces. And the reality is the same for the individual believer and for the church. And so, folks, I would end by asking you this morning, what are you holding fast to? What are you holding fast to? Hopefully you've seen what you shouldn't be holding fast to. What are you holding fast to? Now, is there something in your life that you have elevated? You've done it on your own. Maybe nobody else has done it, but you've said, I need Christ plus financial stability. I need Christ plus everything in my life to be okay all the time. And what happens when it's not? We step back and we say, man, that message Tom shared last week about how we have to trust God's character versus the things that we sometimes see, the acts. Wow. Wow. What are you holding to this morning, folks?